For some reason, I'm more drawn to team competition than I am to individual games and sports. And while I really do appreciate the solitary nature of cycling as a pursuit, I will not pretend for a moment that it is anything close to competition in what I do. When it comes to playing a game, I just tend to prefer team games over individual games. And I'm not sure why this is the case. It's just the way I'm wired, I guess. I will play individual games. You might want to ask my spouse about this summer's Provence 2016 Gin Rummy Championship. Just saying. But given my druthers, I'd rather play on a team. A significant exception to all this is that I really do enjoy solitaire. I'm not sure whether it was my brother or my mom who introduced this game to me all those years ago, but ever since I was a small child, I've enjoyed solitaire. I did some research on this and, of course, discovered that there are hundreds of variations to the game. But to listen to one online description, here is how the game is supposed to be played. Okay, listen carefully. Dealing cards from a shuffled deck into a prescribed arrangement on a tabletop, from which the player attempts to reorder the deck by suit and rank through a series of moves, transferring cards from one place to another under prescribed restrictions. You know, you got to admit that that kind of sucks the fun out of the game, doesn't it, when you look at it that way? For me, though, it's been, I think, a fairly harmless pursuit. It's pleasurable in passing the time, and it kind of keeps the mind active. Of course, after the arrival of personal computing, it was always there. Solitaire on computers is just, it's too readily available. It lurks as an option for my time, and trying to draw me away from what I actually need to be doing. And I know I'm not alone in this. Some of you have shared with me that you're kind of fond of the game, too. As best as I can figure, it's a game that people have been playing for about 250 years. People who study such things believe that it was first thought up in either Germany or somewhere in Scandinavia. But here's the thing, it has different names in different places. For example, in France, I believe it is referred to as success. While in Denmark and in Poland, it's referred to as cabal or Kabbalah, which suggests that it may have been used as some sort of divination or fortune-telling somewhere along the way, which is not something we recommend in church. And remember, it got nothing trouble for Saul. Do not do it that way. I also discovered that according to the online Encyclopedia Britannica, this general category of solitaire is used to describe any one-player card activity, which also includes the building of card houses. And that may explain the name that is given to this game in Britain. In the UK, the name of the game is?
Patience.
Patience, exactly. You know, you build a card house along with a steady hand, you need patience because you'll likely lose more than you'll win. And that's what we're thinking about this week as we continue our examination of the characteristics of a maturing follower of Jesus. Patience. And that might just be a little countercultural. If patience is the capacity to accept delay or difficulty without completely losing it, then it might indeed seem that we are swimming against the tide by lifting it up here today. We are just not a society that likes to wait. In fact, we tend towards impatience, not forbearance. Speed is considered the virtue. I mean, remember the days when you would actually send letters? It used to take us a month to hear back from our relatives in England. And it was okay. We were fine with that. Now, if someone doesn't text you back in 15 minutes or less, it's considered an insult. And for some, waiting for more than 24 hours for an email return is likewise considered bad form, if not the end of your friendship. And, you know, I'm no better. If I can't find a movie that I want to choose online now, then for some reason I'm miffed. it's like we're all to be instantly available to everybody else. And everything is to be instantly available to us. So there's an air of impatience in our society, which might now explain why I'm in the market for a 30-minute slow cooker. Someone at the early service said to me, well, we do have one of those. It's called a microwave. And then another person rather helpfully said, no, it's a pressure cooker. So, but against that cultural pressure, one of the places we'll see maturation as a Christian is in our growth, in our ability to be patient. The hard news is that patience only grows in the presence of things that test it. It's only discovered through life's pressures. I came across this yarn as I was preparing this week, and I really wanted to share it with you. Here's the story. A man couldn't help but notice the woman in the grocery store with her 3-year-old crying in the grocery cart. You've all seen that. The child demanded cookies, mum was saying no, and the 3-year-old was wailing uncontrollably. The guy overhears the mother patiently saying, now, missy, we're halfway done. It won't be long. And it gets worse in the candy aisle. Here the mother says, there, missy, only 2 more aisles and then we'll be done. At the checkout counter, the child's going for the gum and screaming. A mother says, missy, we'll be through this checkout stand in 5 minutes and then we can go home and both of us have a nice nap. On the other side of the checkout, the man says to the woman, you know, you are amazing. I couldn't help but notice how patient you were with little missy. To which the mother replied, thank you, but my daughter's Francine. I'm missy. Patience. It normally has to grow thin before it grows. Now, before I get too far into today's theme, I should offer this caution. Not about patience, but about all of the fruit of the Spirit we've been and still will be considering. We've got 5 more of them. As Diane and I were reviewing the subject earlier in the week, she rightly mentioned something to me that she was cautioned about at theological school, which is the temptation for preachers to turn the letters of the Apostle Paul into you should sermons. You should do this, and you should do that. And yes, there's an implied finger wave in there. Well, that's not what this is about. And I suspect Paul would be horrified if people are actually doing that. In fact, he rather famously, it's in chapter 7 of his letter to the Romans, he pointed out his own difficulties, his own frustrations with his own struggles in not doing the good he wanted to do and doing the very things that he didn't want to do. In truth, there's actually all sorts of grace in what Paul offers to the readers of his letters. If it was only so easy as just being, if it was just willing ourselves to be more loving or more peaceful or more joyful, it was only as easy as being more self-controlled. Remember that these virtues that we've been talking about, they're not actually what we do. They're the result of what we do. They're descriptive, not prescriptive. Now, if we were simply a group of non-Jesus people trying to figure out how to be more patient, I suppose I might suggest to you that, you know, that we slow down a bit, we persevere at things a bit more, that we listen a bit better, and maybe those things would increase our levels of patience. And that might indeed be helpful advice, but we're disciples, and we got a whole other thing going on. How do we grow in maturity? What is it that you do? Well, you do what the first disciples did. You follow Jesus. You hang out with him. You allow room for the Holy Spirit to lead you and grow you. And we do that through the disciplines of the Christian life. Those things we talked about in the spring. So we worship. We spend time in the scriptures. We pray. We serve our neighbors. We share good news. We give. We employ our spiritual gifts and so on. So that's what we do. And it's not always especially enticing or easy work. In fact, it's often hard. But what we're looking at right now is what happens to us over time as those ways of being, as those disciplines, take root in our lives. And I'd like to boast right now. By the way, we're allowed to boast in the church as long as we're boasting about God. So I'd like to boast in God this morning, and here it is. I think God has chosen to grow patience in me. And I think I see signs of maturation in my life in the area of patience. Now, maybe it's also a product of aging. But I think I'm more patient than I used to be. And a part of that comes from being involved in the life of a congregation. Yes, being one of the people who provides church leadership, but also simply from being part of the church. Love's important here. Hope's a necessity. Humility will inevitably be provided. Oh, yes, it will. But if you aren't patient in leading a church, if you aren't patient in simply participating in the life of a church, you will end up carrying a significantly heavy weight. Life in the church demands patience. And it builds patience. Our text this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. Now, a best guess is that Ephesians is one of those letters of Paul that he wrote during his time of imprisonment in the early 60s, 30-some-odd years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it was written to the church. And when I say the church, I mean to all the believers and to all the congregations in the area around Ephesus that happens to be the capital of that area. And in fact, the name Ephesus doesn't actually appear in the oldest and the best manuscripts of this letter, which makes a good many scholars suspect that it was a kind of a circular letter. It was to be shared with all the believers, most of whom Paul had never actually met, but to all the believers in the general area of what we would now call Turkey. It was like a letter sent to the church in Oceanside, singular church, and circulated amongst all the different congregations. So it would be from the Ifri church meetings in the east in Nanus to the folk at Knox United in Parksville to the Church of the Ascension in French Creek to our friends at the Christian Fellowship Center just down the road here in Qualicum, all the way to those in the Island Gospel Center to the west of us in Bowser. This is the body of Christ. This is the church in Oceanside. Paul says a number of different things in the letter, touching on the reconciling work of Jesus on the cross and his lordship over all of creation and the whole mission to the non-Jews, and of course, famously concluding with that really bracing passage about putting on the whole armor of God. The theme that's beginning to be addressed in the section we heard today is another key point of the letter, the unity of the Spirit and how we and the church are actually to live. And he starts by reminding readers of who he is, a prisoner of the Lord. So he has some authority to say what he's going to say. And he tells them to live faithfully to their calling. I mentioned this last week. All people who are following along after Jesus have a calling. They have a vocation. We just sang about that. We don't follow if we aren't called. We actually follow in a response to a call, whether we're aware of it or not. And while each of us have some individual vocations or work, you know, we teach or we heal or we run a business or we go to school, we also have a larger and more pressing calling to live lives of commitment to Jesus Christ. That is our vocation. And when we live a life of allegiance to Jesus, we will start to see these virtues begin to bubble up. It's reasonable to expect that in a church, in a body of called believers who are growing in the faith, that we will be bumping into people who are seeking the unity of the Spirit, who manifest not the peace of simply tolerating each other or pretending we agree when we don't, but that authentic peace that comes from a common seeking to know Christ and his purposes, even in our differences. You see, unity is a massive thing in the church. The night before Jesus was crucified, of all the things he could have prayed for, what? He prayed for the unity of his disciples. And Paul got this. And he kept returning to unity's central place in the fellowship, which makes disagreements between congregations and denominations not just a little problematic, but I suppose we'd be wise to save that for another sermon. But as we mature in faithfulness, we will be seeing manifestations of humility and love and gentleness and, yes, patience. The word translated here as patience is the word macrothumia, which is a neat Greek word. It's a compound word, has two parts to it. Macro, which means long, and thumia, which means anger. So the word means literally a long anger. And that doesn't mean like a slow burn. But rather, it can be fairly translated as long suffering. Or as I'd say, it's about rolling with reality. And it can reveal itself in a couple of ways. Patience can be about endurance. It's about maintaining a direction, a kind of persistence and attitude. The patient person just keeps on going and going and going and going. Kind of an energizer disciple. As we noted last week, hope's about confidence in a destination, and patience is revealed in that confidence. A patient individual just keeps on going in that same direction. But there's another meaning to patience, and that's in how we respond to the people around us. Patience is also about learning to forgive quickly. It's not about retribution, it's not about retaliation. Is about responding to difficulties in love. And if we think back to one of Paul's other writings, to his famous 13th chapter in 1 Corinthians, in which he reflects on the primacy of love, that selfless, agape form of love, remember how in the fourth verse he describes what love looks like? He begins by saying what? Love is patient. That's where he begins. Love is macrothumia. It's long-suffering. It rolls with reality. It has the long view. In the face of irritation and injury and difficulty, it allows us to keep our eyes on the prize and to not strike back. And what better example do we have than God, who has shown staggering macrothumia, amazing long-suffering patience with us. So much of the grace we experience is the patience of God. And the fruit of our growing in patience, oh, it's rich. How many here have heard of the Stanford marshmallow experiment? Oh, good. The Stanford marshmallow experiment is a series of experiments in delayed gratification that were conducted by a psychologist named Walter Mischel. He did this in the late 60s and early 70s with some preschoolers. So they each got a marshmallow or an Oreo cookie or I think a pretzel. And they were told they could eat it right away. But if they waited for 20 minutes, they'd get a second one. And as you might guess, some waited and some didn't. So a decade later, those same kids are tested. And there was a really interesting and I think quite clear correlation made. Those who waited the 20 minutes, those who are patient and long-suffering, they possessed higher levels of assertiveness. They were more self-confident. They were more dependable. They had a greater ability to deal with stress. They even got higher marks on their college admissions test. I think it's fair to say that this self-regulation, and specifically the disciplines we previously talked about, like prayer and Bible reading and serving and more, those are critical contributors in our growth as Jesus' people. And I suspect that patience is one of the critical virtues for those of us in the church. As I said earlier, it's been one of the places where I've seen growth. And I think, if I may, you've probably seen it too. Let's try a moment of raw truth-tellings here. I'm not always easy to get along with. I know, staggering, isn't it? I consider suggesting that you talk to members of the present or past members of the board, or to the long-suffering Adele, or to the slow-to-anger Diane. But that is really just playing into the lie that I tell myself, that those of you who haven't worked closely with me haven't noticed that I could be a bit trying, that I can be a bit of a grace builder. You don't actually have to know me too long to figure that out. But here's another part of the equation. I'm not the only one who can build patience here. As we've said here and before, we've all got our stuff. We all bring our stuff with us. I'm fairly sure that's the reason that Jesus prayed for unity, that Paul called for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? Because they knew how hard it is for people to be together. If you stay here, well, congregational life will help you to roll with reality. It will make you more patient towards one another. And here's the other interesting thing. It will make you more patient with God. So, hang in there with me. Hang in there with each other. It will build patience. And for that I say, thanks be to God. Amen.